Welcome to the Lake Point Church Weekend Messages Podcast. Thanks for joining us to hear the latest sermons happening at our church. We pray that God speaks to you in a timely way through this message. And if you're encouraged by this podcast, be sure to rate, review, and share it to help get the word out. You can find more digital content to feed your faith and our other podcasts by visiting lakepoint.church/digital. Now, let's tune into the message for today. Lake Point family, and hey, if you're going to turn anywhere this morning, head over to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 is where we're gonna end up in Acts 8. Now, I'm going to get right at it, all right? If you are unaware, this is a little bit of a unique week at Lake Point, and today I am addressing in our controversial Jesus series. The title of the message is Jesus, Gender Dysphoria, and the transgender movement. Now, as soon as I say that, what I know is that some of you are like, bro, like this is literally my first time ever visiting your church, and I never planned to ever hear a sermon like this. If that's you, can I just say, we are in the same boat, because you never planned to hear a sermon like this, and I never planned to preach one, okay? I did not take any classes in seminary that prepared me for this sermon. And I'm just going to shoot you really straight. No disrespect in any way to anybody in the transgender community. But if you had showed me this emoji 5 years ago, I would have thought, oh, they made an emoji for when Bubba eats too much brisket at the barbecue. That's what I would have thought, okay? And so here's what we're doing today. Let me just say this. Let me tell you why I'm preaching this sermon. Some of you may go, man, Josh, why would you take time to address this? It affects such a small percentage of the population. And what I would say is, man, that might be true for the experience of gender dysphoria, which I'll talk about here in a second. So small percentage there, but 100% of our population, you're being confronted with the ideology. And so here's why I'm preaching this sermon. This is 1 Peter 3. It says this. It says, but in your hearts, it says, revere Christ as Lord. So like little baseline for everything I'm getting ready to say is that our deal here is Christ is Lord. And so you just need to know this. There is a constant conflict between the word and the world. There's what the world says and what the word says. And there's constant conflict between what people say in the world and what Christ says in the word. The decision that you have to make is the world going to override the word, or is the word going to overrule the world? And what we're doing is we're going, hey, so for us, we're going to revere Christ as Lord, not our emotions, not what kind of is kind of a pop narrative that we're going to, Christ is Lord. Always be prepared to watch this. Give an answer to everybody who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. In other words, it's your job as a Christian to be able to explain, here's why I believe. To give an explanation, but watch this. But here's how. Do it with gentleness and respect. And here's what you're going to notice. What I feel like when I look out at Christians talking about this issue, on the one hand, you have some that just won't address it. On the other hand, you have some who do, but they don't do it with gentleness and respect. And what we're going to do in the next couple minutes is we're going to do both. Okay? So now, on that note, I need to make a request I don't think I have ever made in any sermon I've ever preached. A lot of times here at Lake Point during the preaching, there's a lot of like, amen and applause and preach, pastor, and you know, that kind of thing. I'm going to actually this week at all of our locations, I'm going to ask you not to do that until the point in the sermon where I tell you you're allowed, okay? Now, here's why I'm saying that, because I'm going to talk about some things that address some like very painful experiences in some people's lives. And they might misinterpret your enthusiasm as being like against them. So I'm going to ask you not to do that until I give you a green light later in the message. Okay, now you may be going, painful experiences, what do you mean? All right, let me tell you exactly what I mean. Imagine you're a teenager, 11, 12, 13, 14. And your entire life, you've always felt like a little awkward and out of place. It's like you never fit the stereotypes of what you were supposed to be like in our culture. So if you were a boy, you were never into truck sports and action movies. If you were a girl, you were never into dolls and dress up. You wanted to like sword fight with your brothers in the woods. And if you were a boy, instead of truck sports action movies, you were like a little more emotional than analytical. And you were like, I'm like, what about dance classes? That kind of thing. And you grow up thinking, maybe someday it'll change for me, because you always felt awkward and out of place. But that moment where it changes, it just never came for you. And then you kind of get this thing in your head where like, man, I'm an outcast. And you start thinking, man, I just want to fit in. And really all I want to do is I just want to be happy. Well, then one day you get on social media, let's say TikTok, and you start seeing like over and over and over all these stories of people who were exactly like you. They never fit in. They never fit the stereotypes. And then they made a decision at some point to like, quote unquote, come out and change their gender or change their name and enter the transgender community. And these people, they seem happy in their videos on TikTok. And further, you always were the outcast at school, but then you look around and other people in your school who made the same decision, they were celebrated and applauded immediately where they used to be outcasts. And you're like, maybe I should do that. Okay, or here's another one. Let's say you're a parent of a teenager, and for many years, everything was totally normal with your child. But then as they got into adolescence, they just seemed a little reclusive. But then let's say your young boy just was like, hey, I'm going to try painting my fingernails. Or let's say your adolescent girl was like, hey, I'm going to shop in the men's section for my jeans. Nothing big deal. They just fit me better. And then one day they come to you and they say that they want to change their name and they want you to refer to them as a different pronoun. And you're thinking, man, this is the child, I gave them their name. And this is the child where you had the it's a girl moment when they were born. And then further after that, whenever you slip and you don't refer to them, like they say things like, you're misgendering me. That's dead naming. Or you start reading online, and as a parent, you're reading about elevated suicide rates, and you read things like, man, if you don't affirm your child's transition, you're a cruel, abusive parent, and you'll be responsible for their suicide someday. Somebody may have even lobbed this sentence at you. You need to affirm them, because here's your choice. You can either have a living son or a dead daughter. And you're like, what am I supposed to do? Okay, or what about this one? You're a grandparent, and you've got your grandchildren at home, you're watching Disney Plus with them. And all of a sudden you see on a cartoon show, a person with a beard dressed as a woman explaining to children in the cartoon what tampons they should buy as a woman. Or your grandchild comes home with a homework assignment called a gender wheel. And they say, hey, grandma, I need help with my homework. And you're trying to help them identify their identity, attraction, sex, and expression. Now, none of those are hypotheticals. All three of those situations are things that I encountered talking to people in preparation for this message. Okay? So we're going to enter this with gentleness and respect. Now, here's where I need to start on this issue. We need to start with some definitions. Now, I always want to quote my sources, and B, I want to help you. I don't want to just be hopeful, but helpful. So in the next few minutes, my primary sources are a pastor named Eric Geiger, helped with all of the definitions and quotes you're about to hear. Preston Sprinkle wrote an amazing book called Embodied. Abigail Schreier, her book, Irreversible Damage. And here, I do want to say this. Please listen to me. This is like the most common thing I said in the lobby last night. We want to help you. So we've compiled a list of resources that are both practical and analytical to answer your questions. If you will text the word more to the number 20411, we will send you about, I personally assembled them, 5 to 6 resources to help you in this issue. Text the word more to 20411. So here we go. Now, let's start with definitions. Buckle up. Here we go. Definition number one. The first word we need to define is sex. Now, typically, here's the definition, male or female, typically with reference to chromosomes, internal reproductive anatomy, and external genitals. Now, when somebody is born, listen, their sex is identified, not assigned. Their sex is identified based on anatomy. And in the past, sex and gender identities have always been viewed as one in the same. But in the last 10 to 15 years, there's been a strong push for, watch this, gender to be separated from the concept of sex, which leads me to definition number two, the phrase gender identity. This is defined as a person's self-perception of whether they are male or female, masculine or feminine. Now, what you need to understand is that right there is the foundation of the transgender movement. The idea that gender identity is a separate concept from sex. And I'll actually take it a step further. Some advocates of the transgender movement say that they're pushing for a genderless society where instead of sex being or gender being viewed as binary, male or female, that actually it's a spectrum and people at different times in their lives may move along the spectrum and they should be considered, quote, non-binary. Now, ironically, I just need to speak in a straightforward way. Ironically, the transgender movement's separation of gender identity and sex, it depends on stereotypes. Now, this is really interesting. Just put on your logical thinking cap with me for a second. The picture I'm getting ready to show you, don't throw it up there yet, was a Vanity Fair cover in 2015 that like broke the world, okay? So this is Caitlyn Jenner on the cover of Vanity Fair in 2015. Now, I won't keep it up there long. Here's what's really interesting. Kara Dansky, a self-described, quote, radical progressive feminist. Kara Dansky said about this magazine cover that Caitlyn Jenner undid in one magazine cover what feminists had been pushing to do for the last 150 years. Now, here's what she meant. Think about this logically. There was nothing about Caitlyn Jenner's biology that said that Caitlyn Jenner was female. So what this magazine cover does, in Kara Dansky's words, is this magazine cover communicates, girls are people who like long hair, lipstick, eyelashes, and pretty dresses. And she went on to point out that, watch this, both transgender advocates and like male chauvinists from the 1950s are saying the same thing from different sides. So transgender advocates are saying, if you like those things, you're a girl. Whereas male chauvinists in the 1950s were saying, if you're a girl, you should like those things. In fact, Rebecca McLaughlin points out, if we separate gender from sex, all we are left with is stereotypes. Now, at this point, I want to take a second and let me address parents really quick. Because parents, you may be, you know, this whole concept of like gender identity, you may be going, man, what if my son or my daughter are like really into things that typically are coded opposite sex? So like my daughter wants to wrestle and my son wants to do dance classes. And you're kind of like, man, maybe if you're new to the faith or this is not your thing, you may be going, man, does that mean that my children is transgender or non-binary? Well, the answer to that is, listen, it's no. That's not what that means. Because listen to me, there's a difference between gender and gender stereotypes. Gender is biologically defined and it's fixed. It's a biological reality. You've either got XY chromosomes or XX chromosomes. Whereas gender stereotypes, listen, are culturally constructed and they change in different cultures at different times. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm going to give you an example. I'm actually going to give you two examples. So for instance, the quote I'm getting ready to read to you was from the 1918 Ladies Home Journal. Okay, here's the quote. Pink, being a more decided and strong color, is more suitable for boys, while blue, which is more delicate and dinky, is prettier for a girl. That's 1918 Ladies Home Journal. Again, my point is that gender expressions and gender stereotypes, they tend to change at different times in different cultures. Actually, the Bible is a great example of this. Think about how many times in the Bible men and women do things in the scriptures that would break our 21st century American gender stereotypes. Men in the Bible, they weep, they embrace one another, they greet one another with holy kisses. You better not do that to me in the lobby. Don't you dare, bro, okay? And then women in the Bible, there are women who lead. They're more analytical than emotional. They build businesses. They kill enemies in battle. So my point is this. Notice this. There's a difference between gender and gender stereotypes, and gender stereotypes change in their expression in different times and cultures. Here's my point. What we need is broader definitions for male and female, because we have men that don't like trucks, guns, and sports, but they like cooking in the arts. And like, if you're a girl and you're going, man, honestly, like, I like action movies and watching football and eating steaks, that doesn't mean you're non-binary. It means you're awesome. That's what that means, okay? So let's go. This leads me to definition number three. Definition number three is gender dysphoria. Now, here's what this means. Gender dysphoria is the sense of a mismatch between physical sex, so our body, and psychological gender identity. Now, that happens in the mind, all right? Now, this is really interesting, so just track with me here. The concept of gender dysphoria and the transgender movement, what they're saying is, hey, there are people who experience a war between their mind and their body. Now, that's really interesting. I feel like I've read something before that described a war going on between mind and body. I feel like I've read, oh yeah, the Bible, okay? Check this out. This is Romans chapter 7. Paul says this. He says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Now, I'm going to ask you to say the yellow word out loud, okay? But I see another law at work in my body, okay? Now, mark that. Warring again. So there's a war. My body's at war with something. What's my body at war with? The law of my mind, and holding me captive to the law of sin that is within me. Now, let me just say this. Do you know who else? A transgender advocate say, hey, there are some people who experience war between mind and body. Guess who else says, yes, there is a war going on between mind and body? Christians. Christians are people who go, man, we experience a war between mind and body. The whole Christian life is a war between my identity, who God has declared me to be, and my activity, what I actually do. In fact, the whole reason we became a Christian is we were going, man, there's something wrong, and I need a savior. So what this means is that, listen, we as Christians, we should have compassion on people who experience gender dysphoria, because even though we may offer different solutions, we can understand what it feels like to have a war happening within us. Compassion, all right? Now, this builds to definition number four, the word transgender. Now, here's what this means, an umbrella term for many experiences of gender identity that do not align normatively with a person's biological sex. Now, earlier I said this, and I need to level set it again, okay? There is the word and there is a world. There is the world, and there is constant conflict between what Christ says in the word and what people say in the world. The decision you have to make, everyone everywhere, is does the world override the word, or does the word override the world? Now, at this point, here's the question. I'm not gonna go there yet. Doug, there's a fundamental difference right here when we get to this definition between the world and the word's view of personhood. Now, here's what I mean. This right here is a diagram that represents the world's view of personhood. Here's what the world thinks, that there are two totally separate parts of you, that there's your person, and your personhood is in your mind. That's the part of you that really matters. That's who you really are. And that has moral and legal standing. And then there's your body. And that's actually, that part of you actually really doesn't matter. It's meaningless. It's just an expendable biological organism. This actually, you need to know this, this view of personhood is what the transgender movement is built upon. So Jessica Savano, a male to female transgender YouTuber, she expressed this when she said, I know I am not my body. I am a spiritual being. In other words, Jessica was saying, there's a difference between my person and my body. Now, this is, honestly, I don't have time to go into this. This is Darwinianism. This is the view that you were not created in the image of God, that actually your whole body, it's just matter that evolved through time and chance. It's totally meaningless. It's just, all it is just building blocks to be rearranged, meaningless. And I'll take it a step further. There's nothing new under the sun. This actually is ancient Gnosticism, the view that the physical part of you is actually an impediment to you experiencing life and joy and becoming who you want to become. Now, that's the world's view of personhood. Now, we just need to understand, the word has a very different view of personhood and who you are. Now, I'm going to read some scripture and then show you a backup diagram. This is what Genesis, God's word, has to say about who you are. Here's what it says, okay? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. So we made mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all the creatures that move along the ground. Then God, so God created. So you, the physical part of you, the Bible says, is not meaningless. That your body was created by the living God. Oh, and by the way, not just created, but infused with glory, because he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So you're seeing this. Is it the word has a very different view of who you are. It says you were created in God's image. The physical part of you matters. It's supernaturally infused with glory. So here's the word's view of personhood, is that whereas the world has a view of you as a disintegrated person, the word has a view of who you are, that your mind and body are integrated, that they both matter. The Christians have a very high view of the human body as created in God's image. So for instance, just theologically, track this with me. You were born in a body that was fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus entered this world in a body, taking on human flesh. When you believe in Jesus, your physical body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. You will be resurrected in a body, and Jesus is actually in a physical body, resurrected right now in heaven, interceding for you. So we have a very high view of the body. That's number one, okay? Word versus world view of the body. Now, on transgender, this definition, we also just need to point out, this is not just an experience some people have, it has become a movement. And we simply have to acknowledge this. So for instance, right now, there are skyrocketing rates of people, especially in Gen Z, identifying as LGBTQIA+. Now, an estimated 20% of Gen Z identifies as LGBTQ, 20%. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's why I'm pointing out this is a movement. The percentage of people who experience same-sex attraction, that's the L and the G, lesbian and gay, the percentage of people who experience same-sex attraction is staying exactly the same through the years. What's massively skyrocketing is the number of people identifying as transgender, or all the letters past that, all right? So, and primarily in young teenage girls. Abigail Schreier, an Ivy League educated non-Christian sociologist, journalist, and researcher, she says that transgenderism among adolescents right now is contagious. That it's, her word is, it's actually becoming an epidemic spread by two means. Number one, immense social media immersion, primarily TikTok, and then relationships. It's like young adolescent girls that want a sense of identity and worth. They want to be celebrated. They view it as a way to receive affirmation and sort of inclusion and honor and that sort of thing. Now, just like any movement, there is pushback against this movement. Now, what's interesting is, the primary people pushing back against this movement are women's rights activists. Now, that may surprise you, but let me explain this. They do this for primarily two reasons right now. Number one, they point out that when male to female transgender people like Rachel Levine, Caitlyn Jenner, or Leah Thomas are nominated for or win things like Woman of the Year or Athlete of the Year, they point out that when that happens, that what's being communicated to young girls is that, hey, actually, men are better at being women than you. That's number one. Number two, they point out that, hey, the entire women's rights movement was formed because women were a class that needed to be protected and advocated for. And here's their point. How can you protect a class you can't even define? If you can't answer the question, what is a woman, how can you advocate for the rights of women? Okay, now at this point, this is a very straightforward sermon. We are through the definitions. We know what's going on right now. Now, here's what I need to do. I need to gear shift, because to this point, we've been analyzing this as an issue, a movement and an issue. But for many people, this is not a movement or an issue. This is like a deeply personal, painful experience. Here's the question at root for somebody that is identifying as transgender or wrestling with gender identity. Y'all understand, they are not trying to just go in for a political point. That's not what's happening for those people. They are wrestling deeply with this question: how do I resolve the war that's going on inside of me? Even deeper than that question, here's the question they're asking. They're just going this: how can I be happy? How can I be happy? Leah Thomas, who was the male to female transgender swimmer for Penn State, so competed at Penn State as a male swimmer and then went male to female transgender transition and swam and won the nationals on the women's swim team. Leah Thomas, when Leah won nationals, Leah was asked the question, why did you want to become transgender? And here's what Leah said. Leah just said, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy, okay? Now, here's the question. If our mind and our body feel out of alignment, how do we resolve that tension so that somebody can be happy? That's the question. Now, again, this is the spot where the word and the world are gonna provide very different answers. So let me just point out a point of tension and conflict right here. So here's what the world says. The world says, if your mind and body feel out of alignment, here's what you need to do. The world says, listen to your mind and change your body. That's what the world says. Listen to your mind and change your body. But check this out. The word of God says something very different. Now, I'm gonna read you a verse from Romans 12, and check this out. You're gonna see what I'm about to say in the scripture when I read it. When I read it, you're gonna go, oh, that's what the word says on this. So let me read it, and you're gonna see it immediately. Romans 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but watch this, be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. And then what's gonna happen? Here's what's gonna happen. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, so again, let's go back to this. When mind and body are out of alignment, what the world says is listen to your mind and change your body. But here's what the word says. It says this, it says, embrace your body and renew your mind. That God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can come into your life and begin to renew your mind and bring your mind in alignment with your fixed biological reality. Now, I just want to point this out. This right here, this is the normative practice. I'm going to be logical for a second. So we're going to do theological and just logical. I'm going to do the logical right now. Mind renewal, bringing our mind in alignment with our body, that is the normative practice in the medical field for all sorts of other issues. Think about this. If an anorexic 100-pound teenager walks into a doctor's office and says, hey, doctor, I weigh 100 pounds or 95 pounds. I feel like I'm overweight. A loving doctor would never say, well, you know what? If that's what your mind is telling you, then let's get you on diet pills, let's do liposuction, and let's have a stomach binding surgery. They would never do that. A loving doctor would go, hey, let's work on the mind to match the body instead of changing the body to match your mind. That's what a loving doctor would do. Now, again, let me just give a quick caveat before I say what I'm about to say. I have never experienced gender dysphoria in any way, and I am not comparing my experience to the experience of somebody who experienced gender dysphoria. What I can say is I have experienced a type of dysphoria before. A lot of you know this. Here's an example. I almost resigned as pastor of Lake Point Church at the end of 2019. And the reason was I went through a season of 8 to 12 months of extremely severe anxiety attacks before and during, like while I was preaching. Now, when you're a preacher, super inconvenient. Let me just say that. Super inconvenient. Now, here's why. Let me explain the science behind this. Here's how this works. So I'm standing on stage one day in, I think it was like March 2019. And while I'm preaching, like while I'm speaking, I have my first ever anxiety attack. Now, if you don't know this, when you have an anxiety attack, what happens is your brain, your mind, the part of your brain called the amygdala, it takes a snapshot of your surroundings at the moment when you have an anxiety attack. And what it does is it imprints those things in your mind. And from then on, it sets off like a warning signal and activates your fight or flight mechanism because your mind is trying to protect you from a life or death situation. So here's what happened to me, all right? I'm standing on stage and I had this attack. My amygdala snapshots this moment right here. So for the next 8 to 12 months, this situation, when I experience this situation, my fight or flight gets triggered and my mind tells me you're in a life or death situation. And here were some of my like triggers. Number one, it was anytime I heard worship music for the next year, my fight or flight would kick in. That dang red light on the top of this camera right here. Every time that thing would come on, my brain would go, you're not safe. All you people looking at me. that kind of thing. These lights up here in the room where I'm standing, and when those things would be on. At the building where I am, it's Lake Point Clean. We have very high cleanliness standards. There was a smell of the building that when I smelled that thing, my brain would kick in my fight or flight. So here's what I did. In that moment, I had a decision to make. I could either alter the reality of my life to bring it in alignment with my mind, or I would have to try to alter my mind to bring it in alignment with reality. Now, I'll be really honest. My first thought was, like, it was such a strong feeling in my mind. My first thought was, I'm going to actually do surgery on my life. That means I'm going to need to never preach again. I'm going to need to quit my job. I'm going to need to go be an executive pastor somewhere. I texted two guys about that possibility. And I was like, man, I'm going to have to move away from Texas. I'll be too embarrassed to stay here, all these things. So I'm going to have to surgically alter my life to bring it in alignment with my mind. But then people came around me and they said, hey, Josh, we want to gently challenge your cognitive distortion. And they said, hey, Josh, God designed you for this. He made you for this. You cannot walk away from this calling. And so over the course of the next 8 to 12 months, I underwent let me just tell you, it was hard. It was really hard. I went through a process of mind renewal. I've never kind of talked about some of these things before. I went to counseling with a panic specialist for the next year. I ran these exercises where I would drive up to this building. I would get in my car, walk in the building, stand there and just smell the smell. And if my heart rate started to elevate or my fight or flight started to kick in, then I would calmly walk back out to my car, wait for all the symptoms to go away, and then walk back in and try again and see how far into the building I could get. There were days where I did that 40, 50, 60 times in a day. I actually practiced being on stage. I had the tech team turn on all these things, even that dang red light, and I would just stand here and just soak it in and try to like calm my body. This was actually prescribed to me. They turned on all this stuff. I went and got food that I really like my favorite food, sat down on this stage with all this on and ate the food so that my body would have a positive experience in this environment. And I did all those things. Now I just want to point this out. Think about this. I almost surgically altered my life in a way that I would have regretted forever. But instead, gradually over the course of a year, my mind came back into alignment with reality. See, this is mind renewal. And you need to understand this. Over time, this is what usually happens when there's a dysphoria between mind and body. Stats, 61 to 88% of people will age out of gender dysphoria if they're just left alone. Right now, so the United Kingdom, in some ways, you could say has been ahead, I'm hesitant to use that term, ahead of the United States in this conversation by about a decade. In the last few months, the United Kingdom just shut down the world's largest pediatric, quote-unquote, gender clinic, the Tavistock Center. Here's why they did it. Because people who 10 years ago walked in as adolescents experiencing gender dysphoria, on some of their first visits were counseled, hey, let's bring your body in alignment with your mind. Let's give you hormone blockers, puberty blockers, let's do chest binding or gender reassignment surgery. And these people are coming back suing the Tavistock Center because they're going, you counseled me to make permanent decisions based on temporary feelings and you did irreversible damage to my life. And so the United Kingdom just shut down the Tavistock Center. This is not just Christians saying this. This is a quote from Dr. Paul McHugh, a Johns Hopkins psychologist. This is what he says. He says, treatment should not be directed at the body as with surgery and hormones any more than one treats obesity-fearing anorexic patients with liposuction. The treatment should strive to correct the false, problematic nature of the assumption. Now, again, let me just step aside real quick and let me talk to parents. Let me talk to parents who you are like in the thick of this, and you've got a child who is telling you that they want to maybe make this transition. Some parents, you may have this sentence wielded at you where somebody has said to you, you have to affirm your child's decision or they'll commit suicide. And this sentence, you can either have a living son or a dead daughter. Now to that, I just need to firmly say that is a lie. All the stats that I just gave you show that that is a lie. In fact, some studies are now showing that suicide rates are higher after gender-affirming care is given. But number two, can I just say this? That is emotional terrorism. That is emotional terrorism. Imagine if I came to Jana and I said, hey, Jana, babe, I'm so sorry. I've got these biological urges. And I can't stop wanting to sleep with other women. In fact, these urges are so strong, babe. If I can't act on these urges, I'm gonna kill myself. And so, hey, babe, you have two choices. You can either have a living adulterous husband or you can have a dead monogamous one. Jana would say, I choose B. B, I choose B. That's what she would say, okay? So I just wanna point this out now. All right, from this point on, you're allowed to clap. That, from this point on, all right, now. Now, Lord, help me to preach this part of the sermon with your love for people. If you are a person who you've already gone down this road and you have wrestled with your gender identity, the final question I wanna answer is, if I've already gone down this road, can I ever be redeemed and used by God? Man, the Lord showed me this to me in the scriptures this week. Absolutely blew my mind. There's a passage of scripture exactly for you. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes to an apostle named Philip in Jerusalem. And he tells Philip, he's like, hey, I want you to start walking down this road out of Jerusalem, out into the desert. And Philip's like, why? And the Spirit's like, I'm not going to tell you yet. And he starts walking. And then the Bible says that Philip comes upon, Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch in that culture, a eunuch was a person whose genitals had been cut, crushed, or pierced to remove their masculinity. It was an ancient form of sexual alteration surgery. And Philip comes upon this eunuch. And what the Bible says is this eunuch was from the capital of Ethiopia. So this eunuch apparently had this point in his life where he was going like, man, I think I made a mistake. And I wonder if God still loves me. And so this eunuch had traveled on foot 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to come to the temple to worship God. But the Bible says, it gives this detail that the eunuch was returning. Not going, was returning to Ethiopia. Here's why the Bible says that. Because historians tell us when that eunuch got to the temple, he would have begun to enter the temple and seen a sign that religious people had hung above the temple that read, no lame, no diseased, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter this temple. And he was not allowed to enter the presence of God. And some of you right now, you may have gone down this path and you're going like, man, like, does God still love me? And some of the people who were supposed to represent God to you, they actually barred you from coming into places like this to worship God. They actually stiff-armed you from coming and experiencing the love of God. And what this passage says is this eunuch, the Bible tells us, is that he was reading, Philip comes upon him, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and he's obsessed with it. Now, here's why I think he was obsessed with Isaiah 53. Remember, he was reading a scroll. In that exact same section in Isaiah 53, God says this in Isaiah 56. He says, let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. Better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.
Now, I want you to think about this. This eunuch had traveled all the way to the temple, seen the sign, no eunuchs. That eunuch was thinking about the scars from his cut, pierced, and crushed self. And he was going, man, because of my scars, I couldn't enter the temple. But he was reading Isaiah 53. Here's what Isaiah 53 says about Jesus. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so think about this, all right? This eunuch travels 1,000 miles, is rejected, and is leaving. The Holy Spirit loved that man so much that he sent one of the apostles to walk 60 miles out into the desert. And he's reading this passage about Jesus being cut, pierced, and crushed. And God sent Philip to tell this man, your scars don't define you. His do. His do. His are the one. And listen, I want to say that to you, man. Whatever you have done to your life, your scars do not define you. His do. You are a child of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you are a man, then listen, if you are a man, your identity can be a son of a living God. If you were born a woman, your identity can be a daughter of the living God. And he will give you an everlasting name and a place within his house, because only Jesus gets to tell you who you are. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So listen, you just need to know this about Lake Point. Listen, if you identify as transgender, we will not mock you. We will not ridicule you. We will not talk down to you. We will love you. But we will also counsel you to bring your mind in alignment with your body and to receive the identity God has given you. Because listen, you are not who you say you are. You are not who people say you are. You are who God says you are. So right now, Lake Point Church, would y'all stand with me? And listen, sermon's not over. Right now, I want to view this as a continuation of the message. Right now, let's sing it loud, not just for you, but for the people around you. I am who he says I am. Let's go.
Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in, oh, his love.
thanks for listening today. For more biblical teaching and worship, join us for our Church Online live weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 and 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. For more information about all the digital ministries of Lake Point, visit lakepoint.church/digital.